Well, I wanted to cover the sixth chapter here. We're starting in verse 8 here. Each of these sections that we go through tonight, you'll hear, and I don't know if I'll get as far as I want, but I would like to maybe plow our way through chapter 7, but we'll see, you know, as the Lord wills, right? But there's two phrases that you'll hear repetitively, and I think they're important to hear. Is the first one is, the Lord spoke to Moses. And I think that's important that we know that the Lord speaks to His kids. But he used Moses to take the law to the people. The other phrase that you'll hear is, this is the law of, and of course we, you know, this is the law of the burnt offering, this is the law of the grain offering, etc. We'll hear that throughout the scripture that we look at tonight. And the theme here is really the, in a sense, the eating of the sacrificial meat. You know, who was able to eat it, who could eat it, I guess, is more like it, or what may be eaten, and where should it be eaten? You guys look puzzled. Oh, he hasn't come back through? Got lost out there? The who was mainly the priests. So as we, and occasionally it would be the lay people or men. But as we look at this, remember we spent some time on chapters 1 through 5 looking at the different offerings. And if we're not careful, we might say, well, chapters 6 and 7 are just a replicate of that, and why is God repeating Himself? Well, it isn't exactly a replicate. There's some same offerings. He talks about the same offerings in a different light, I think. The order's different. Sometimes they do overlap, but there's an order difference that we have, and why is that? Well, first of all, this Chapter 6 and chapter 7 really deals and speaks to Aaron and his sons. Because like in verse 8 here, it says, when the Lord spoke to Moses, command Aaron and his sons. And we see that throughout, right? Verse 14, this is the law of the grain offerings. The son of Aaron shall offer. So speaking to the priests, again, the law of the sin offering. In verse 24, also the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons. It was to the priests. So when we look at chapter 1 through 5, we see something there that it is speaking to the worshiper. It is speaking to the one that is bringing in the offering, right? The priest, what is the priestly duties? So some claim that actually these two chapters here, chapter 6 and chapter 7, were actually written right after Exodus 29, as Aaron and his sons were ordained as priests. And then these sacrifices that were offered up in 1 through 5 would be written to the layman, would be after the fact of 6 and 7. But, you know, that's hearsay. I don't know if that's necessarily true. It probably makes some sense there. But like we said, there's some differences. The worshiper versus the priest speaking to the son, the Aaron and his sons. If we're talking about us, if we're talking about the layman, the common man, bringing, when are they going to bring the offering, and what kind of animal would it be, you know? What you had to do. What you had to do during the ritual. How you were to bring it. Those kind of things were in respect to the common man. Now when we talk about the priests, we're talking more about the ritual, right? I think we talked about the peace offering as being an offering that was brought, trespass offering or the restitution offering that was brought. The worshiper really didn't care that much. It wasn't that important. The ritual wasn't that important. It's what they were bringing that was important. Well, the opposite is true with the priest. Now it's all about the ritual. You know, it was more what they were concentrating on. They had to know which part of the animal to burn, which could be eaten and which couldn't be eaten, which belonged to him and which could be shared, and which part of the animal was going to be returned to the worshiper. So, when we look at these two segments of Scripture, chapter 1 through 5 or chapter 6 through 7, both contain things about the priests and contains things about the common men or laymen. So you can't necessarily take these and separate them because they certainly overlap. But there are some things that are unique about these two segments of Scripture, and mainly is because God is speaking through Moses to the priests here. And when we look at chapter 1 through 5, we see that it is more theology than where the other is more frequency, you know, or occurrence, or order, I guess. But when we talk about the burnt offering in the first five chapters, we talk about reconciliation, right? More theology there, you know. Reconciliation between me and God. When we talk about the grain offering, we're talking about a tribute to the Lord or thanksgiving and so on. When we talk about these next two chapters, we talk about the frequency, how often they're done, you know, and the order in which they occur, you know, would give us an understanding of the frequency. For example, the burnt offering, we'll see that that's covered first. Why is that? That was seemed to be the most prevalent thing there of the offerings. It was given more frequently, where the peace offering was not so much. Where's my water now? All that crying, I need to fill my tears. Well, let's look at verse 9 here. Or verse 8, I guess it is. The Lord spoke to Moses, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, or the heath, hearth, I guess, upon the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them inside the altar. Then he shall take off his garment and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and shall lay the burnt offerings in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So this burnt offering, this place in which they did the burnt offering, the altar there, there was a fire on it. And as you heard several times, as a matter of fact, I think it states it five times in there. What? It states that don't let it go out. Right? That was their duty. That was the priestly duty. And it was, I think it was quite hard, right? If you've ever attended a fire and maybe fell asleep by it and woke up and all was left was coals and then, or whatnot. Certainly it was their duty to do that. And then there was this change of clothing, right? Change of clothing. When they went from the sanctuary, they took the holy garments off that was prepared for that sanctuary. And when they took the ashes outside of there, they would change their clothes. Kind of gives us an understanding of that offering as being a holy place to the Lord. A place of purity would take place, right? This purpose of the perpetual fire here is never really explained, I guess, in this scripture, but there's a few different thoughts on what this really meant. Some believe that the fire came from heaven, and it was a duty of the priest to keep the fire going. And it was a sign that they always wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, that continuous presence of the. And of course, when we think of fire, we sometimes think of the Holy Spirit, you know, and just to be in that presence of the Lord. When we were worshiping tonight, I just felt like, wow, just wow, the Lord's presence in our midst. Also, just a symbol of continuous worship to keep the fire going, you know. I know when my fire runs low, my worship runs low. I know when my worship runs hot, when my fire is hot. Well, fire is hot, but I mean, when it's continuous, right, is that I'm not thinking about myself. You know, I'm thinking about the Lord. It's that continuous worship of the Lord. And of course, the continuous consecration of God's people at that altar. Continuously bringing sacrifice for the sin of the people there. Then it goes on in verse 14, talks about the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from his handful of fine flour of the grain offering, with its oils and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat. It shall be a statute forever in your generation concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. So this offering, as well as the sin offering and the trespass offering there, was considered most holy. It was to be eaten by the priest in a holy place that was surrounded by the tent of meeting. And it, right at the end of that section, it would say, everyone who touches them must be holy. This seems like it was probably more of a warning than a permission for people to eat it. It was a warning that it was important, if you were going to eat this, that you would be holy. And if you weren't of the priesthood, then you shouldn't be eating it. Then we look at verse 19. And it goes on and it says, the Lord spoke. And really that verses 14 through 15 there, we're speaking to the common, more of the common people. And it says, and the Lord spoke to him, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in this place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be holy burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be holy burned. It shall not be eaten. So the grain offering here was for the priest. Now the priest, as stated there in verse 23, it shall not be eaten. It wasn't, if it was the priest offering the offering there, the sacrifice there, he wasn't supposed to take the offering and eat it on his own behalf. The priest was offering it. It should be entirely burned. And it was a daily thing. It was a daily offering that he would give. Now, if we look at Aaron and we compare Aaron with Christ's priesthood, we see that Christ's priesthood is so much superior than Aaron's. And in chapter 7, verse 27 of Hebrews, it says, who does not need daily, speaking of Christ, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin, and then for the sins for this he did once and for all, he offered himself. So the law reminds us here, though we're not under the law necessarily, it's a nice reminder to us that really on a daily basis we should be claiming the forgiveness of the Lord. It's important, right? Because remember, he said that we are a holy priesthood, right? And so, just as the priest would offer this offering daily, we should be willing and wanting to go to the Lord daily. You know, remember 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, for us, we need to go and ask forgiveness, right? It's a daily thing. It should be a daily thing. Lord, you know, forgive us. Remember, we talked even about the inadvertent sins where we didn't even know that we did it. And we still don't know what we did, but we're going to ask for forgiveness anyways because our desire is that we have a close relationship with the Lord because it is so important to us. Then verse 24 says, speaks about the sin offering. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It must be holy. The priest shall offer it, for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches it, its flesh must be holy, and when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it is sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthly vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scorned and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." So this sin offering is much the same as, like we said earlier, overlapping here, chapter 4. But this also clarifies which offering the priests can and cannot eat, right? So it does clarify that. So there are some additives in some of these portions of Scripture. And then chapter 7 goes on to talk about the law of the trespass offering. It says, "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, you shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood shall sprinkle all around the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, the priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan and in a pan shall be the priests who offer it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other." So this is the trespass offering. And the ritual of this offering is probably more described in chapter 5. And for the worshiper, the animal or the sacrifice was more important. But for the priest, see, again, the ritual here was more important. Now, if we look at chapter 11, we'll get through some of this stuff. I know it's a little dry. The law of the peace offering. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cake mixed with oil, unleavened wafer anointed with oil, and cake of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cake as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not, you know, as we go through this, you know, I can, obviously as we read through this, right, it is somewhat tedious to read through, and I, even to myself, I read through and say, well, what, Lord, is really the purpose of all this? And of course, we've talked about it, right? It's really to set out, okay, priest, this right here is the order, in a sense, of the ritual that the offering is taking place in. And of course, we've taken, and if you go through the first five chapters, you'll see the purpose of each of these offerings. But I think the important part of all this, rather than read through this whole thing, let's just discuss it for a minute, is that God has a sense of order, doesn't he? And as even with the Jewish people, he had set up this wonderful order and these offerings to them. And it was for a purpose of what? To reconcile them with him. Right? The purpose really was to get his people to have a relationship with him. And the same thing with us today. What's the purpose of Christ? And so we can put a lot of these offerings in a sense. We can parallel them or compare them to Christ. What is the purpose of Christ? The purpose of Christ is to reconcile man with God. Once and for all, as Hebrews would say. Right? But I want to get on when we talk about this peace offering here. The one thing that's not found in chapter 3 about the peace offering is what is considered really the confession offering of the peace offering. And as we know, confession is pretty important, right? Because that's part of our salvation, right? If you confess with your mouth, right, and believe that Christ rose from the dead, right, that it brings about salvation. So confession is pretty important. And it's interesting that with the peace offering comes this confession offering that is a peace offering. But it accompanies, you know, in verses 12 through 13, let's just read that. It says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened bread mixed, cake mixed with oil, and unleavened wafer anointed with oil, or cake of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and of his peace offering. And this here is a peace offering that is accompanied by a grain offering. And if we read on here in verse 15, it actually tells us the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. So there is this stipulation here that this offering was to be eaten in the same day. It sounds kind of familiar to what we saw in Exodus with when God provided the manna for them. And He said, you'll eat it in one day, right? They came back, it was moldy or whatnot, right? Matter of fact, in verse 18, it tells you that if you didn't, what would happen? It says, and if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it, shall bear the guilt. That word abomination really means rot. It shall rot, and it gives us that similar picture of when we think about the manna there. But in a sense, this bread would be, or this sacrifice here would be blemished. The offering would need, an offering to the Lord would always need to be perfect in order to be part of our worship to the Lord, right? The other reason why, maybe why the for the quickly eating here of the bread was to, if we think about the Lord was teaching us that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You know, don't give us tomorrow's, don't give us the next day, but today, Lord, give me that bread that you have for me today. And of course, as we talked, if they didn't eat the offering within that set time, he would lose the benefit. It says that in verse 18 that he would have to bear the guilt, or some would say bear the iniquity. But bear the guilt. It was an important principle, this principle of confession here. And then it goes on in verse 19, and the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be clean, should not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, the person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, an abominable unclean thing, and he who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. So the consequence for, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, sometimes we pretend to be sacrificial. Sometimes we pretend to offer things to the Lord, but we don't necessarily do that from our heart. We pretend, in a sense, to offer, but we're really unclean. We're not doing it with the right intentions, you know. We're doing it because people are watching, right? But how serious it was if somebody went to the Lord with not pure intentions, with not pure intentions to worship the Lord, but they just came in and they were doing it in an unclean manner. It says there that they were cut off from the people, or you could say death. It was a severe punishment. Then it goes on to say in verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goats and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from the person who eats it shall be cut off from the people. Sorry, I read that line twice, didn't I? Or did I? I don't know. Moreover, he shall not eat any blood in any of our dwelling, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from the people. So this fat of the animal that may be sacrificed really belongs to God. And it must be burned and not eaten. Though there seemed to be here a case for that meat, the case where the meat could be offered up to be eaten if it died naturally. But there was never a time when people would drink or digest the blood there. And then we see in verses 26 through or 28 through 36, the portion of the peace offering, it would go on to say there that the peace offering was the portion for the priest. And so every man that would offer a peace offering would also offer or the priest would receive that, whatever that was, and it talks about the meat that they would receive. I guess as I read through this, I was thinking about, you know, as we know, today we don't have to sacrifice, right? We don't have to put forth the sacrifice of these offerings. But there's still, you know, even though sacrifice is obsolete for us, I'm thinking that those that lead worship, and that goes for all of us, you know, all of us lead worship. We might not stand up on the stage and play the guitar or sing, but all of us in some way lead worship. And what I mean by that is that our worshiping is honoring of God. Our lives are the worship that we lead, right? We are leading worship by honoring the Lord. And I think it's expected of us that we would honor the Lord in that. Hebrews 12:28 through 29 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I think sometimes when we're here worshiping God, from a song standpoint, when we're standing here worshiping God, I think right then and there we're probably in that state of reverence or fear of the Lord. You know, we're there, we're respecting Him, we're just loving the presence of the Lord. But I wonder as we leave here and go about our general living, right? Do we do the same thing? Do we revere? Do we respect Him? Do we honor Him in everything that we do? Do we forget what this verse here in Hebrews says, that by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? And do we forget that God is a consuming fire? You know, we just read that if we come into the presence of the Lord, maybe with not the right intent, with not the right motives, with not the right heart, you know, do we forget that He is a consuming fire? You know, a consuming fire can be good and it can be bad too. Right? For a heart that is sincerely offering and asking for God's forgiveness, a consuming fire to consume his sin is good. But when that person is unrepentant, that consuming fire could be bad. You know? Or at least it would appear that way to them. But the one thing that I kind of hinted at, I guess, partway through this is that one of the things that Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 14, he said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is as in all the churches of the saints." And, you know, as I read through these offerings and how God made a way for the people to, you know, reconcile with Him. We see that God has specific order. He had what they should do. He had what they shouldn't do. He put together a plan for those people to reconcile, so they could reconcile with Him. And I think of the church today, He puts order in the church for a reason, right? Sometimes I think that order within the churches are almost frowned upon today. You know, we have this almost, well, it's a freedom of the spirit kind of thing, you know. But God said, "Worship me in truth and spirit," right? And certainly the Word of God says that we should have order within our boundaries of our church. And you know, part of having this order is to take some preparation to prepare, you know, to be prepared for service to the Lord, right? Preparation. You know, if you think about order versus chaos, what preparation do we have to have in chaos? You know, when people came to the altar with their calf, they were willing and they were prepared to give their offering to the Lord, whatever that was. If it was a grain offering, if it was a burnt offering, they came to the altar prepared to give to the Lord, right? Not only give to the Lord, but give their very best to the Lord. So when we look at these Old Testament offerings, are they dry? Yeah, they're kind of dry to read through, you know. And you know, as the Lord shows me, I'll learn how to go through this better. But I think from the standpoint of what are they there for, it's to show us God has order, you know. And if we go to the Lord with our offerings and we want to prepare for Him the very best, right? So I think of us, right? I think of us and I say, how can we come prepared to serve? Or how can we come prepared to service? Well, one of the things that we can do is if we want to give it the very best, you know, next week we're going to cover chapter 8, you know, come having already read it, right? Having already decided what you believe, what the Lord's shown you, you know. Some of the things that I think about that we as a body need to do more so is to start on time. You know, be prepared to start on time. What does that mean? That means that things need to be put in order, right? That we need to have order to our service where we, okay, at 15 minutes of, we're in here after prayer and we're getting organized. You know, we got the worship teams finishing up their worship and we're getting prepared, right? And we start the announcements on time and that sort of thing. And I think that's good. You know, I think the Lord wants that kind of order. Why does he show us this order in the Old Testament? Why does he allow this to be part of our scripture? It's not so it's, you know, so laborious and just, oh, it takes us a while to get through the book and, you know, it's a tiring book. It's not for that. It's to show us that he had order. And our, since our God is not a God that changes, I think he still respects, he still wants us to respect order in his, in what we do. You know, it's honoring to him. So, I don't know, it's just an encouragement to me to say, you know, we just need to, you know, as we come, let's give our very best to the Lord in an orderly thing. You know, for chaos to take place, we don't have to do nothing. You know, chaos just happens, right? That's the world.